we see grace. Amen. Every time we look in God's Word, we see grace. Whenever we talk to each other about God's work in our lives, we should see grace. Because Jesus was the author of a new revolution called grace. And we're part of that revolution, amen? Thanks to the musos. Thanks for your enthusiasm tonight. I hope you're not going to make me work hard. Can I get some light in this place? Some guys to come up and take up the offering. And turn to Luke chapter 15 in your Bible, please. Just before you do that, let me just remind you that... Thank you. All right, let's take our offerings, or the reminder of our offerings, or however we do it. What did you do last week, Jim? You said, say to the person next to you, this is for you and your children and your children's children. Because our giving is towards the gospel to be perpetually preached in this place. And in order to do that, they take some financial stewardship. So you can say to the person, this is for you and your children, your children's children. Although that was quite cool, Jim. That's what I like about you. Amen. So Father, we just thank you for... Yeah, in our case, it's our children's children. James's case is children's 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 children. God bless. Amen. Thanks, guys, as we do that. Just want to say a welcome to you, guys, if you're visiting with us tonight. And who's not? Luke chapter 15, a well-known verse of Scripture. While you're turning there, let me just mention that you notice the tables all laid out here. This was from the morning service. They pack up the two side wings and pack the chairs back. But what we're asking in the evening service is that everyone just picks up three or four chairs, move them back sideways. Sorry, I need reminding every week. Those on this side say aye. These chairs will go into those tables, and these will go into those tables, and then there'll be a whole lot of other people putting our tables on this side. It just helps us if we get the church involved like that, morning and evening, and the job goes quickly. And for this month, we've been blessed that it's paid for our lights and water, so thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Luke chapter 15, from verse 11. I'm going to read with you, Ryan. So Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Who's familiar with this story? Okay. Now, danger is when we've got familiarity, our minds run ahead. But I want to pray for you right now that you will receive revelation on this passage tonight that you've never had before. That you will leave with the breath of heaven coming into you. Because that's all God had to do when he created man, was breathe into him. And it's his word that he breathes into us. So tonight, I pray for open hearts to receive. There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that old country, and he began to be in need. So, anyone can identify that when there's famine in the land, it's tough for everybody. Especially for those who are not walking in the same kind of intimacy with the Father that they used to have. And famine, in that sense, is sometimes a good thing because it brings us back to seek God's face. Now, do you believe God sent that famine so this young man would seek him? Okay, then where did this famine come from? Famines happen. Just happens. You know, it's like buying and selling, and there's a whole lot of economic factors out there. given the climate, given the harvest, given all the things, whatever the reason behind the reason was, this young man begins to be in need. Goes on and says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Sometimes you just got to do a job you get, you know what I mean? They said, don't throw away your dirty water till you get clean water. Well, here's a good example. Any job he could find out there in the market was to feed pigs. And while he's feeding the pig, his stomach is empty. He's longing to fill in with the pods that the pigs are eating, but no one gives him anything. And when he comes to his senses, say he came to his senses, it's a good thing. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Verse 23. The son said to him, Father, sorry, back one. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, now, if you noticed what has just happened, his father has totally disregarded his comments. Cut him off in the middle of his rehearsed speech. And doesn't even really talk back to the son. He talks to the servants and says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Isn't that just the gospel in a nutshell? That's why this passage probably gets preached more than so many other passages in the New Testament. Because there's something about this passage that beckons the question, who was the real prodigal here? There's an old story of the older brother, which we'll get to. There's the younger brother. But then the real story is about a father. A father who was willing to run to the son. We see in the second part of the story, he runs to the older brother. It's a story about a father. But a story goes much deeper than that. Because here's my first point. Doesn't take us very long in life. I don't know if that's 18 or 28 or 38 or 48. But at some stage in your life, you discover this. That there's a prodigal living in all of our hearts. There's a prodigal lurking around there somewhere, looking for an opportunity to show his face. There's a prodigal in there that looks at the inheritance that he's got on the farm where all his needs are met. He's living in the lap of all his needs being met and enjoying life. We see that everything the father had belonged to them. They could do as good farm boys with all their needs met required. But it wasn't good enough for him. Something said, I've got to get out of here and I've got to go and find my real life. And so many who are in an environment where they're in the kingdom, they're in the Father God's protection, they are having their needs met by the Father, at some stage, they discover this need to break out, to break away. And so many have had that experience. I don't know if I've ever met someone who's been a Christian past their 40s, who can't say at some stage in their life, they chose to take a prodigal road. And you know what we discovered on the prodigal road? It's dry out there. Even the pig's food eventually looks good. What we discover out there is that the grass is only greener on the other side of the fence because it's closer to the soak pit. Okay, that went right over somebody's head. Okay. we discover that the grass actually isn't all that greener out there. It was a mirage in the distance. Found out that life wasn't as cozy as I thought. And not long, what was proving as a promise to be sweet became bitter. What promised to be satisfying became unsatisfying. And that's just how life turns out. And one of the blessings of that is that it brings us full circle back to a place where we begin saying, I've got to get back to my Father. I've got to get back to my Father. You see, at some stage in our Christian life, we came face to face with that prodigal. That need to break away. That need to do our own thing. That need to pursue our own, try it our own way. Maybe there was a time in your Christian life where you felt let down by the church. You know, everybody's got a story like that. That someone in the church hurt you. Someone in the church ignored you. Said ugly things about you. Someone didn't greet you at the door. Whatever the story is. People were unfriendly, were unfair. So often, our experience with church, coming out of, when we first get saved, we think everybody looks like they've got wings and they float 3 inches off the floor. But then when you're around Christians for longer than about 3 days, you discover they've got warts and freckles and pimples and all other abnormalities just like you. I mean, the person next to you and another person. And we find that life is not always fair. Life is not always that friendly. Life is not always that nice. Whatever reason that surfed that prodigal in us, was it just the promise of a bit of satisfying life outside of God's life, God's provision? Whatever it was, we tried our own way. Life let us down. Then we see that there's a change of heart in this young man. And he says, you can put the scripture off while I'm just preaching, speaking, talking. There's a point where he says, I'm going to go back. And he makes up a speech like all of us did, because we thought the way to get back into Father God's heart is to make bigger promises next time. Maybe we can live up to His expectations. Maybe, you know, we won't even expect to live in all His blessings and favors. We'll just be happy to even be a servant of God. You know, we'll just have to try harder and be better. And whatever picture we had in our mind of what it was going to take to get back into right relationship with God was a wrong picture. Because we found that God is completely different to what we ever imagined. Whatever our story, whatever our comeback story was, we found that God had a whole different story. We came thinking, I need to do this, I need to try harder, I need to stop that, I need to do. And all the Father says is, bring the robe, because His version of your life is righteous. And the first thing He does is He establishes us in our right standing again. We've heard the story. He put the ring on. Covenant is restored. Understanding of covenant is restored to the young man. The ring symbolized a covenant. There was a covenant involved. That's why even in marriage, that's a symbol and a picture of covenants, a covenant symbol. So God reestablishes covenant. He reestablishes His righteousness. Blood is shed, which reminds us again that at the cross, Jesus' suffering, Jesus' destruction at the cross was all the satisfaction of the courts of justice ever be demanded or needed. So God was completely different than what we expected. This is my second point. God chose to rewrite your story. You came with a certain version and your picture in your mind of your life and what you were going to do for him. And God said, God didn't even really let you finish your discussion. Didn't even let you finish telling him what you should do for him and how he can relate to you. All he did was say, I've got a completely different version of your reality than you've got. In my version, my story says, you are in my righteousness. In my version, you are standing in covenant with me. In my version, you have got sandals on your feet. You're no longer connected to this earth like you used to be. There's something between you and this planet, and it's my provision, my grace, my means in your life. God had a completely different version of this man than he had of his son than he had of himself. We see when we get to the second brother, a very similar picture emerges. We're not going to read all the verses, but let me paraphrase it for you. The younger son has come back. He's discovered that his father's got a different picture of reality than he did. Now he has to decide, like you have to decide at some stage, are you going to believe your picture of the truth, or are you going to believe God's picture of the truth? When we discovered God's picture, he's not angry with us anymore. We discovered God's picture that he doesn't have to judge us anymore. We discover God's picture that we can never become good enough to impress him anymore. He's already been impressed by what his son did on the cross when his son was judged for us and his son imparted righteousness to us. That's God's version of the story. It's called G-R-A-C-E. That was God's version. And we get to say, I'm either going to trust my version, which is self-effort, try harder, even if I've got to be a slave. And he says, I'll have none of that because you're a son and blood is going to be has been shed and the covenant was made and you are in a new standing with me. You see, the younger son maybe had a picture in his mind that God would be his father in the story, who's God for us in the application. But his father in the story would be so angry with him because he went and wasted his inheritance. He was expecting maybe a father to say, "No domkop." Maybe he was expecting his father to say, "You're right about the slave thing." Whatever his picture was, he was wrong. Because God shows himself so differently to what we expect God to be like. When we think God would be like this, God will show us another part of his character. And he shows himself completely different. The son didn't get what he deserved, or else he would have got stoned at the gate. He never got what he deserved. That's mercy. He did get what he didn't deserve, and that was grace. The father said, "We're going to have a party." You see, God's version of your life is different to maybe the version you have of your life. And you have to choose whose version you're going to believe. And in God's version, there's a party taking place. There's a party taking place because there's a table that's been prepared. The wine is flowing, the laughter, the singing, the joy. I tell you what, it's a party that started from way back and is going into the way future, and you're going to get to physically be at that party. But right now there's a party taking place because the Father in heaven is saying, that daughter of mine that was dead is now alive. That son of mine that was dead is now alive. And they are beginning to believe my version, so they have put on the garment, they've put on the ring, they've sandaled their feet, they are coming into the party. Here they come, look, let's celebrate, let's party. They were lost and now they found. But not everybody celebrated as the story goes on. The older brother is at a distance. He's very unsettled by all of this, and he speaks to one of the the servants, who tells him what has happened, that his brother's returned. And then we find he's angry in his heart. You see, his version of reality was completely different to his brother. The younger's version of reality was, I'm not going to get all my needs met in this thing called Christianity. Maybe it's actually just for losers. Maybe it's for the weak people. Maybe it's for those who need a crutch in life. I'm going to go out into the real world where I'm going to discover my real life. This brother, he's hedging his bets. He's playing safe. He's staying at home. But his heart is just as much a prodigal as the other one. He just got religious. He was the religious one. He said, I'm going to earn my father. I'm going to show my other brother up. I'm going to be even more righteous, even more diligent, even more religious. And he, by his life, which was so contrary to his brother's life, but his heart was just as far away as the younger brother's heart was. He had a completely different version of the story. His version of the picture was his father was stingy and was holding back on him and was unfair by what he did for the brother. The younger brother's version was, I'm not going to get what I want in this. This is for losers. I'm getting out of here. And then when he returns to come home, his picture of reality is, my father is going to treat me like a servant, and I'm going to prepare myself for it. I'm going to rehearse the speech, and I'm going to bow down and scrape for the rest of my life on earth. At least I'm going to get a warm meal and a place to sleep, even if it's in the servant's room. But the older brother had a whole completely different problem. And his dad goes out and starts pleading with him. Your brother was lost. And he says, yeah, but all these years I've been faithful, I've been diligent, I've worked hard. In fact, let's run through that piece. I think it's from about verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes come home and you kill a fattened calf for him, my son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Thought about this during the worship tonight. That God takes our version of the story. And in the younger brother's case, it was a canvas of failure, a canvas of having wasted what was a good thing, having turned his back, backslidden, got involved in all kinds of awful, promiscuous living. And on that very canvas of all those mistakes, his father rewrites a completely new version of the story. And now all he has to do is believe his father's version. Wow. And then you got the other son who's at a distance. He's got a different picture of the father, but exactly the same thing. On those, maybe they're not canvases, maybe they're slabs that the law got written on, where he's etched out how perfectly he has served in the church, how perfectly he's tried to live his life. And on those same stones, the father wants to write a completely new version. Whatever background you've come out of, if the prodigal in you was the one who withdrew into promiscuity, or if the prodigal in you is the one who went into performance proving self-righteous, I love the story. I was with an Indian friend of mine, went over to India, and I love the way he preaches this message. Such passion. Hey, this one bra. Hey, Chuni's Bali. Hey, what Bali? Me, I want to buy. I want to go check out what's happening. Hey, sort of, hey, his pa said, hey, he gave him matcha. He said, okay, I'm going to buy that side. I'm going to check out what's happening. But hey, he got scrawling. He found his buddy. He said, hey, buddy, I need to come back. Pause here. Hey, it's going bad. He said. Hey, so the other bra, he's parking off in the mountain. He tuned, hey, now what? He said, hey, you can't just come pull in here and chow mask up, So, hey, now what's the topic going to tune him now? Yeah, but put up here. Hey, tune my lighty. Hey, come pull in. We're having a lack of jaw with your bra. He's come back from that side and we're having a party here. We're jolling. And hey, but the bra, he didn't want to pull into the party. Don't you love that? So, whenever I see Muti now, I tell him the story. He laughs more than I do. I love the story. It's a story about the prodigal that we've all encountered at some time in our lives. But it's a story of Father's version of this true picture. And when we come back and we submit ourselves to Him, He shows us what the version is. And we get to believe His side, or we continue to live in a place where we live with our past hurts, past disappointments. You know, there's people that are carrying so much guilt and so much shame because of their prodigal experiences. There are people, because of their prodigal experiences, who just don't feel they can even go into a church without a lightning conductor strapped to their head. They do. They will stay away from church. Church is like no man's. I mean, that is like there's landmines there for them. They're terrified because they carry all this sense of guilt and shame and rejection. And you know what our job is? Our job is to tell them God's version. That's our job. That's our job. For too long, the church was only telling them a version that confirmed their suspicion. That God was out to make them less than they were because they needed to prove themselves. That although God loved them, there was a carrot on the end of a stick because they could never reach it. And they had to somehow try harder next time to prove themselves. Whether we said it like that or not, doesn't matter, because that's what came through in all our juicy sermons and testifying and the way we do church. And but our job is to agree with the Father's verdict and the Father's version of their lives. That's why I love the story. Amen. Let Him take the canvas of your prodigal life and use it to write His story. Because history can change even tonight. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that the Word of God will breathe life right now. Where people are living with guilt, where people are living with inferiority, where people are living, Lord, below your full knowledge of your benefits and your full knowledge of your smile and your acceptance. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you just come and brood over people, brood over the word that's been sown in their hearts, brood over us, Lord, even where we've heard this message 100 times. I pray you'd brood on it and bring us to a new level of understanding and renew our minds tonight, Lord, with this beautiful story of your verdict, your version, your history of our lives. got a word. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Father, for people who feel, who carry the baggage of shame and memories from their prodigal decisions, that even some memories that have been repressed and pushed down and hidden with a feeling of, if anybody really knew about this. I thank you, those are the things you know about, Father. And over that canvas tonight, you write, righteous, covenant, paid in full, party time. Righteousness, covenant, shed blood, paid in full, party time. Thank you, Lord, that we will enter into that party even now in our spirits. I pray for people, Lord, that need to be set free by the word now. I declare over them, I speak to their spirit where they've been in captivity in this. I declare release over you right now. Release. Whose version are you going to believe? Whose version are you going to believe? When you look at the writing of your story and your researched speech, whose version are you going to believe? Tonight we believe the report of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jimmy.
Hey guys, you know we've got Janisa coming here, and every week I've just caught myself moving the chairs over, and I just, tonight I was sitting down thinking, you know what, there's power in the tongue. And when we, I want us to just tonight when we do that, and every other night when we grab these chairs and when we move these things around, is just to speak life over the students that are writing it. You know, these are the guys that are going to shape our future. These are the guys that have been studying, and we can speak life over their examination. I mean, I came into church last week, and I was wondering why the toilets were all blocked up, and I lift up the cistern, and I found all these crib notes, and suddenly I was going, "Hey God, what is this? What is this, man? We need to have guys that are wanting to add value to." Don't get any ideas now. Leave your crib notes here before you go. But how about this time when we go move these chairs out? We say, "Lord, there's a person that's writing on this exam at this venue tomorrow. Let their minds be like that of Christ, and just speak life over this time that we do this. And we're not just moving chairs; we're changing lives." Thanks very much, guys. Thank you. Thanks, Steve.